It's a privilege to be in the house of God this morning. I want to greet each one in Jesus' name. Just drawing together some of the thoughts of the two devotions this morning in my mind as it relates to the message. We heard about fruit and that thought that the fruit of the Spirit is. It's singular. It's a picture of full fruit. And also then another picture, and that's a picture of the church. For us as individuals, bearing fruit, and collectively as that bride, the bride of Christ. That beauty, it should move our hearts in awe of that beauty if we can just see it. And we should have a burning desire, a passion to be part of that, to have that fruit, be a part of that bride. Before I go into the message, I'd like to... This Wednesday evening, I believe we're to the end of our book and weren't quite sure what to do. And I'd just like to recommend, I guess, that we would... In fact, I guess that we're planning on spending the time in prayer together. And in coming... And I realize that's what we say we do on our Wednesday evening. Maybe focus a little more on that. And you know, I believe before we can come to a place of prayer before God, we have to sense a need. And I'm just going to share a couple needs I see, I feel, and I guess maybe just to stir our minds in that direction. You know, on Wednesday evening, Silas challenged us school dads, and I wish we'd had a recording of that, or wish everyone could have been there. It was something we needed to hear. And he mentioned a school in Maryland, a Paradise school, I believe, how they retain 70% in their churches. He asked if that's good enough. And I came up with some quick numbers. I'm not sure these are totally accurate or whatever, but Lake Creek has retained in our churches, or similar churches, 55%. 55% in that 50 years. And if you count, I wasn't sure exactly how to do it, if you count all Anabaptist groups, and I'm not sure where that line is, I didn't do it, so I'm glad I didn't have to draw that line. 74%. That's 26% gone. And we included those that are married or over 25 years old. This is an indication how the home, school, and church has been doing in raising children for God in this community. Is that good enough? This was a challenge that Silas left us. As you sit around your table, think, which of these children am I willing to lose? Which one am I willing to lose? You know, we started a new school. We could say it's a new chapter in some ways. And I have a passion for raising my children for God. But we need more than a passion. We need direction from God. And that's one need. We need direction. The second one. You know, in the last week and a half, there's been many statements of testimony and confession, struggle. I was really blessed by that. But I also realized that the devil has been more active than I realize right in our midst. We need God's protection. Also, this is probably the last prayer meeting we'll have before an important event in our church. That is the ordination. And we need God's presence. Joel 2, verse 12-13. Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments. And turn to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great of great kindness, and repenteth him of evil. I guess I would also recommend that we would not only engage in group prayer, but in group fasting. And if you want to be a part of it, just let yourself know and take part of it. So that's I guess, our plan for Wednesday evening. And also, before I go into the sermon message this morning, Brother Steve mentioned he's going to be gone. He has a week of meetings. And he needs our prayer. Let's be faithful. I would like about 10 of you to commit by raise of hand. You'll pray for Steve every day. Every day this week. It can be children, ladies. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Children, pray. Open your Bibles to Song of Solomon. I'd like to look a little. The title of my message this morning is A Member by Choice. And we want to start out by looking at the bride, the Lamb's wife. And some of my thoughts run just very parallel to Steve's last Sunday. I wondered some if he hadn't got a hold of my notes some of the time through there. That's okay. I don't apologize for that, and I didn't really change. I guess my focus this morning is more on that was more individually, and my focus is more this morning is more on the power that the Church of God has when we are abiding in Him as a group. And when we look at this love story in the Song of Solomon of the relationship of Christ and the church, it's just beautiful aspects of it. But we're going to look at probably one of the more negative parts of this book. And in Song of Solomon 5, I'm going to read verses 2 through 7. And this is the second dream of separation from the lover. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers were sweet with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. This is a picture of a beautiful bride. She was put up in exquisite beauty and fragrance, in glory. This was a glorious bride. And the glory was for the groom. And it seems like she never even realized it, but the groom was not present. The groom, though, when he is not present, will always recognize the separation. And here the groom recognizes the separation, and he comes. The bride has not yet felt the departure. And he's knocking. He says, "Open to me." But she hasn't felt. She hasn't felt the emptiness. She's put up. She doesn't want to get her feet soiled. But the groom continues to knock. When the bride in her glory and sweet fragrance opens the door, finally she's moved to open the door. The beloved is gone. He's withdrawn himself. And she went into the streets in search of her lover and was smote, wounded, and desecrated. And she is no longer that picture of that bride in Revelations where it talks about prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. The beautiful bride, or the spiritual fruit working together. It's a congregation working together, full of born again lovers of the bridegroom. It's one of the most beautiful pictures in this world. And it's also one of the most rare. A church which truly has Christ as head, giving direction down through the body to each member as they work together in perfect harmony and never in conflict. Too often our churches today look like a disfigured bride, a defiled bride. I suppose if somebody was going, if historians name this age of American church, especially as we know it, it could be recorded as the age of divisions. It's left many people with warped concept of the church and her head and how its members relate to each other. You know, one way bodies are defiled today is through, they call it body modification, a more aptly named probably body mutilation. That of piercing and tattoos, other subversive behaviors. And we just recoil at the presence of evilness that we sense in those that defile their bodies by this mutilation. But we engage in the same practice in the body of Christ. Slander and backbiting. When we as a brotherhood cannot provide a local church body that can be a spiritual benefit to its members, we're practicing body mutilation. When we bite and devour one another. When we don't provide an atmosphere to nurture our children up in the Lord. And when we do this as a church, we're not going to be an attractive body. Others will sense a foreboding evil in our fellowship. In this mode, we as a church are not only repulsive, but very self-destructing. Another thing we try to do as sometimes to the body is use makeup. Cover up. Apply this as pride. We don't deal with blemishes, we cover them. We're more concerned about how things look than how they really are. We know it's there. We see right through it. And we know it isn't for real. You know, we understand the concept of makeup, and it's not very repulsive to us. Sad to say. To cover up rather than expose, especially in ourselves. But we have an individual responsibility to take care of this beauty coat and hypocrisy. The church is no more attractive than the vain woman with her nails polished, her lips red, and her cheeks pink, and her eyes lined. It gives a false sense of security, and we only fool ourselves. Another disfigurement of the bride that can happen is open wounds. When wounds aren't properly healed, they leave scars. This is bitterness and unforgiveness. Wounds are not a voluntary action. We don't wound ourselves. But open wounds require a response. Depending how wounds are handled, they can heal quite quickly and neatly, albeit there will be some pain. Or wounds can be gaping, oozing, infected, painful, scarring sores. Unconfessed sin is an open wound. It will always lead to infection and increased pain. But applying Jesus' blood as an antiseptic, it will heal. And you know, I don't know what it is, but this beautiful church, as God intended it, is much more attractive. It's an attractive bride. But it seems like the disfigured church gets a lot more attention, a lot more destructive analysis, more than necessary. It's talked about, philosophized about, theorized, and chastised. And I think we should watch our motives in that. You know, another thing about the physical body, sometimes God allows, for reasons known to Him, physical bodies to be disabled. However, God has never intended it for us to have spiritual disabilities. God has never meant for the church to be disabled or disfigured. The one thing I want very clear this morning, I'm not preaching about what happened at Harrisburg. Okay? This, I guess, it's a burden I have for this congregation. And as I mentioned, the message last Sunday morning brought out the pure and holy life before God daily and continually. And the redeemed who are abiding in Christ are the church, the bride. And this morning I'd like to especially think a little about our responsibility to our local congregation as a part of the bride. And, you know, being a part of the bride is not necessarily determined by a membership role. When we are directed by self and carnality and worldly desires, we may still have our name on a membership role. You know, we might still be put up with all our perfume that Christ has left us. And I'll just give you a little of the background of the burden of this. I've been asked a lot of times, maybe challenged, which is fine, on my how I feel about excommunication, withdrawing church membership. And I was writing out an essay, an apology, I guess, on that subject. But I couldn't get away from the fact that we're when we get to talking about that, we're on the wrong subject. It's directly related. Not so, we shouldn't be talking about how to get out of a church. The proper ways to get out of a church. I think it's a lot more important that we consider the proper ways to get into a church, into this body. And I'm going to give some observations here. I've divided members into three groups. Members by default, a member by force, or a member by choice. What do I mean by these? A member by default, he grows up in a disciplined home. He learns to operate at a level of expectation. And it's easier to teach that person the concept of a disciplined life than to teach the concept of God and His dealings with man. And when friends are making decisions for Christ, one is made because it's the right thing to do. Go through instruction class, baptism, and therefore church membership. And usually this isn't by the person's own deceitfulness. It's more by a lack of understanding. A member by force. This is a rebellious young person. He's learned to operate according to the rules while being watched. He becomes more difficult to deal with as he becomes older. Parents and church leaders are worried, but not quite sure what to do about it. Then something big happens. Person gets in big trouble. They miscalculated, got caught. They've caused many heartaches. They're not happy. And people are praying that their heart would melt before a holy God. And when things really get hot, they make a decision for Christ. Not actually a decision for Christ. There's no regard for their rejection to God or the heartache they have caused others. It's an act to get people off their backs. And it works. Spiritual authorities immediately back off, and the person's compliant for a while, likely long enough to join the church. A member by choice. This person may be compliant or rebellious, but I'd like to say it's not necessary for him to be rebellious. The decision for Christ is a result of conviction that they are sinful creatures before God and they will be damned without repentance. Through Christ's blood, they confess and are ready to live for Him. And God may use the influence of friends. God may also bring a rebellious young person up short in their lives. Ultimately, when this person makes a decision for Christ, it is because of their own lost condition before God. I'm not passing judgment on any of you this morning. I've heard enough testimonies from this group that feel that they were a member by default that I know it's accurate. It happened. I'd like to give a couple further observations. If a member by default or even a member by force find themselves a part of a spiritual body, a pure bride, a complete bride, a local congregation that is functioning properly, they will often be nurtured and grow until they are actually a member by choice. However, the opposite is also true. If a young person finds themselves in a disfigured body, they will have tremendous struggles and insecurity and confusion. And some that have become members by choice may become members by default. And I'm not here to unsettle you in how you became a church member this morning. I guess my burden is that it's contributed to our delinquency. And if you aren't a member by choice, if you aren't abiding in Christ, if you aren't obedient, if you're sinning, you are not a member by choice. Let's talk, you know, earlier I talked about that 55%. The 55% that remained in the conservative churches. Could it be that 55% of those that remained, or 50%, joined the church because it's easier to be a part of the church than not be a part and stay that way? Or maybe it's 5%. That's still way too high. If we are members by default, operating by this tradition, this culture that we were raised in and we've learned to operate in and we've functioned for years that way, almost invariably, we will reproduce the same in our children. I'm going to quote Brother Silas again. I don't know if he quite meant to say this, or this way, or the way I took it, but I wrote it down. He said, "We're losing too many children to the conservative cause." Okay? And I think that might be right. We're losing too many of our children right within the church. You know, it's often said that the Amish don't require a new birth. They don't talk about a new birth. And I had lunch with a man this week, and he told me he met this Amish bishop. And he said, "I know of no church in the Amish or Mennonite circles that is more careful about making sure their applicants are born again before baptism." That's like the Amish men. Wow. So I asked him, "Well, what do they do to make sure they're born again?" "Well, before they go to instruction class, they have the applicants come to the bishop or ministry, I'm not sure how they do it, come to their house for a year of, they don't really have a name for it, it's just pre-instruction class, and they come, and they sit down with that person, and they disciple them, and they ask very personal questions, and they ask about victory, they ask about their life. And I'm sure there are probably young men that can lie their way right through that. But you know, I appreciate the care that's being taken. It goes beyond, you must be born again. It also includes walking in the light. 1 John 1:7, but if you walk in the light as He is in the light, He has fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. And it goes on to say, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we have unconfessed sins in our life, we are not members by choice. Repentance, a turning from sin. Jesus said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Have we turned from our sin, or are we still ensnared with it? And the picture of abiding in Christ. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Is the sap running in your branches? The spiritual sap? Are spiritual nutrients filling you? Are they getting under your skin? Are you controlled by that abiding in Christ? And if we're abiding in Christ, we must bear fruit. Another test is that we do not sin. Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him. Do we overlook sin in our lives? Do we have the love of Christ? Jesus said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. We can manifest that love. Also, He says that if we love Him, will keep His commandments. Are we keeping the commandments of Christ? Another test is the indwelling of the Spirit. 1 John 4:13, hereby we know that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He hath given us His Spirit. And what is the test of His Spirit? Well, you know, your Spirit is going to make itself manifest when you're under pressure. And those spur of the moment. That anger, that defensiveness, self-protection. They're indications of a lack of the indwelling of the Spirit of God. Now, I used to really struggle with my responses. Go back and have to confess things. I felt bad about it. And I finally came to the place that I realized, you know, I'm responding that way because that's what's in here. And what's in here is what's going to spill out. I've had, I guess I'd say, closer to victory since then. I can't say that I've never responded improperly since. But I believe God's, through that understanding, God's helping me to to realize when I respond that way, there's something deeper that needs dealt with. It's not just how I responded. It's not just how it hit me. It's not just, I just don't like that. There's a spirit. I don't have the Holy Spirit within. I'd like to turn to Matthew 18. And this thought of our responsibility in bringing our children to spiritual awareness and being members by choice. I think there's some important responsibility in this passage. I'll read from verse 1 and read through 6 at least, or 7. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as a little child, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones, which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. And verse 10 also says, Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. And so Jesus took this child on his knee, and he's teaching a very important lesson. About how we need to be converted. But then he also goes on and gives some very key responsibilities. In verse 5, But whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. In the same context, if you receive one of these children into my kingdom, you're receiving me. But if ye offend one of them, it were better that a millstone be hung around your neck and ye were drowned in the depths of the sea. And I guess it is my belief that if we as fathers aren't for real with Christ, we are going to offend our little ones. You know, there's one thing I really appreciate about this congregation, and that's their openness to and acceptance of adoption. And you know, I've heard it said, and I'm not a philosopher, so I haven't figured out if this is exactly accurate or not, but someone said that God doesn't have any biological children. We're all adopted. And I have I guess there's quite a few of you you've come here and I've heard it over again in the last year. You've come and you said, Tangent doesn't need us. They just don't need us. But we need Tangent. We need to be fed. But I want to tell you something. We need all of you. We have a work in the kingdom of God that's big. We have a lot of work. And we need a lot of people that are on fire for God, that are willing to seek out the lost. We need every hand on deck. And to get everything done, we need to get done. We need all of our children, 100%. We need 200%. We need that many more. We need to collect them from the byways and the highways. We need to compel them to come in. And you know, not all of our spiritual children may become a part of the Tangent Mennonite Church. But are we working in the kingdom to enlarge the kingdom of God? Because there's a time coming when we'll work no more. And I think there's a couple attitudes that contribute to delinquency. So when I see a brother and sister in need and shut up my bowels of compassion, don't go to the ministry if you see a need. Share in the need. It's fine. I mean, we want to be available, but you think, well, you're not part of the ministry. Or another thing, well, there's this person with a spiritual problem, but it's easy kind of to make light of it if he's not from my church. Not responsible. A lack of compassion for the lost. A passion for the lost. Do you see? You know, someone you know is lost, and they were in a fire, and you had the opportunity to pull them out, would you do it? Well, of course you would. Well, there's people heading for fire. Does that move us? In the Old Testament, God used the example of a barren womb as a curse on His people. And I believe it's a curse when we are unable to produce spiritual children. And I have one more prayer request I'd like to close with. Psalm 122:6 says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And I believe that if we apply that to the church, peace in the church of Jesus Christ, if we have peace instead of confusion, we will get a lot done for the kingdom of heaven. Let's have a closing song.